Okay, Ricky, we're ready for you, please.
Thank you so much, Daryl. And praise God for the new breed of journalists rising. I'm so excited to hear that. I'm so excited. So thank you, Lord. So let's, I'm going to pray briefly. And then what I'm going to share with you tonight is I really carried this for many, many days. And I am going to try to relay this without crying, because I know it's really hard to understand me if I'm crying. So I am going to pray for grace. So join with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for this vision that you've given. And I thank you, Lord, for the very positive outcome of this. I thank you that in spite of the grief of that moment and those days, Lord, you showed me the outcome. And I'm just so thankful. I pray, Father, that you would settle things around us and your presence would be felt, and that you would help us all to see and to receive and to be ready to weep and war on behalf of the church. I pray, Father God, for your presence. I thank you, Lord. In your precious name, amen. So even as I was praying, and I actually will probably comment on this in this message, but the Lord reminded me we're in a Kairos season, and this is why he's bringing this forth, because in this season of time, while time will, it's going to seem to be going very quickly, God is going to do much in this time. It's going to be as though time stands still, so that God can do a deep work in many areas. And these are the things that we need to look to and look forward to. So, thank you for that, Lord. Okay, so the Lord gave me this vision actually Friday, a week ago. And I was in prayer, and this vision is titled Fractured Body, the Fractured Body. And I was in prayer on Friday, and I saw the church. It appeared as a literal body walking across a great and expansive wilderness. It was fractured and severely fractured. It was barely limping along. One knee was locked straight, the hip no longer flexing, so each step was presented with a heavy drop of that particular foot. The opposite leg was so badly mangled, I don't know how it could bear the weight of the body, let alone move. It was clear the hip was completely dislodged, the knee bent to the side, and the foot was so badly damaged it jutted out to the side, and he walked on the inside of his ankle rather than like a heel-toe motion. The arms were not much better, but the impact of the damage didn't appear from a distance to be quite so great. However, as he approached, I observed that one arm was in a sling, and the elbow and wrist so badly injured, it seemed to be more like dead weight than a viable extension of his body. The other arm had life, but he was completely incapable of raising the arm more than a few inches because it was badly fractured in several places. His vision was compromised, as I suddenly could see through the lens of his eyes. He suffered from blurred vision in one eye, and then the focus switched to the other eye, and he had double vision from a cut right across the lens of his eye. It was so confusing, he opened only one eye at a time, switching back and forth between them. And then I could feel the immense pain he was in as he navigated across this wilderness. And then I noticed the sound. he heard a terrible whistle or ringing in his ears. It's almost as though his head was inside a giant brass bell as it was struck from the outside, which left this horrific ringing and high-pitched whistling in his ear. He couldn't think, but something drew him forward. He knew he had to move. If he stopped, I sensed he feared he would die. And the vision came to an end, but the weight of this rested on my heart and mind for 3 days. I kept seeing him over and over again. And as I was sharing this with my mom earlier today, what I kept telling her, he looked like he had survived an airplane crash. That's what he looked like the only survivor of an airplane crash. That's how badly damaged his body was. So then 3 days later, I saw him again for really probably the dozenth time, walking across that same barren wilderness he was walking on before. He was still in that catastrophic condition. I thought, how long, Lord? How long is he going to remain like this? How can we bring healing? When will this suffering come to an end? And even as I spoke those words, I knew that death could not come. It was the church. Death isn't an option. And I firmly believe the Lord is not coming back for a week or a wimpy church. I believe he's returning for a warrior. So my cry was one of how long will he suffer before he rises as that warrior? And then I saw them. I saw they were like a men of valor. Like if you saw them, you would say these are men of valor, right? They were weeping warriors. And they entered the scene and came alongside me as I prayed. They filed in shoulder to shoulder all around this wilderness area until we encompassed it completely. Together we wept and we warred. I saw the heart of the church begin to heat up. I hadn't even realized until this point it was previously so cold it seemed like ice. And the Lord entered and he was above us. And the church, the man, looked up and locked eyes with the Lord. He fell to his face, and all I could do was wonder how in the world he was going to rise back up to his feet. He leaned his head up to keep his eyes on the Lord, and his heart began to beat even faster. As he kept his eyes locked on the Lord, something began to happen within him. The heart began to beat faster and stronger. I could sense the great longing for the Lord, and I wondered if the Lord would pick him back up to his feet. The Lord had such compassion as he stared into the soul of this man. But in spite of this, he didn't move toward him to pick him up. We, the weeping warriors, continued to pray fervently. Our intercession surrounded and completely encompassed him. As our intercessions intensified, I saw him begin to move. Now, when I say our intercessions encompassed him, they created a dome over him. Because we were surrounding this field, if you will, and our intercession literally locked with one another. We created a dome over him. So as our intercession intensified, I saw him begin to move. He pressed through the pain, a fight to survive stirred within him, and he began to burn with the fire of the Lord. His bones began to light up with a fire and passion from the Lord. A warrior spirit rose up from deep within, and his eyes still locked with the Lord. He placed his fractured arm on the ground next to him. He screamed in pain, but he thrust the other arm out from underneath his body and placed it beside him to push himself up. Again, his face writhed in pain, but he pressed on, his eyes still focused on the Lord. In this moment, the weeping warrior surrounding him, his eyes remaining locked on the Lord, something happened. And like I said a few minutes ago, we are in a Kairos season. A Kairos season is upon us. The That's the appointed time for certain events to occur. And right here, right now, I was witnessing one of those events. Time stood still, and the church, this man, began to weep. He was mourning, and he entered into a deep repentance for turning away from the Lord. I could not believe what I witnessed. The revelation of why he suffered from a fractured soul came up before him. He saw his own compromise. He saw how he'd slowly become desensitized and then hardened to sin. He saw what his own sin looked like through the eyes of the Lord. And he cried out in such an agonizing scream, I just can't even begin to express. I felt his heart. It was like a father who'd lost his wife and his children in a tragedy he was fully responsible for. It came from a place so deep within his soul. He didn't know if or how he could survive such agonizing grief. So the point in that is the grief over his sin surpassed even the pain in his flesh. We, the weeping warriors, wailed for him. We felt his grief and wanted to fall on the ground and encompass him with our arms to pray him through this pain. But the Lord would not allow us. He instructed us to stand guard and pray as he wept through this grief. He wept agonizingly over several things, and I'm going to point out the first three items that the Lord showed me so we know what to pray for in terms of the church. And at the end, I'm going to give some prayer points for us so that as intercessors, we keep the church before the Lord. But the church must be restored. It is the heartbeat of the nation. And for the rebirth of the nation to occur, the one the Lord showed me back in August of last year, the heart must be healed and engaged first. Then life can come back to the nation. So the first three things was his lack of prayer life, his lack of word life, and abortion. The church is deeply divided on this issue, and God is about to reveal the truth to them. And I'm telling you, when he does, it's going to rip their hearts apart. Now this right here, this abortion issue, is a major open door to the church's downfall. Roe versus Wade, it went to the Supreme Court in 72, but it was passed and decided, the decision came down in 73. And it was actually less than 2 years later, the first and largest seeker-friendly church, Willow Creek, was born. The influence of seeker-friendly messages infiltrated and poisoned the church across this nation. We can never forget that connection of the bloodletting and the church's silence on that issue and the birth of the seeker-friendly church. I know it seems simple, but I'm telling you, the impact is the result of what we see today. So, again, these aren't the only issues, but these three things are key. This man began to grieve over the issue of abortion. It grabbed hold of him in such a profound way, he realized the truth of his own stance in the fight for the life of our preborn citizens. I really felt as though he was experiencing the pain of an abortion as one being aborted, and it gripped his body so deeply he couldn't breathe. I knew the church failed the nation and our posterity by not taking a strong stance against the issue of abortion. And this was born out of our lack of word and prayer life. Again, like I said, we're in a Kairos season, and time was standing still. It seemed like ages, really ages, as these events played out before my eyes. And finally, the man lifted his eyes up to the Lord, and the Lord imparted some things into this man. I watched as that transfer took place from the Lord to the church. Profound downloads of himself, his word, his truth. And then I saw it. The eyes of the church were healed. He had a laser-like and unwavering gaze on the Lord. He was finally able to push himself up, and he brought his knee up as though he was trying to support himself on that knee, but the leg was so badly damaged, he froze under the pain. Yet he never lost sight of the Lord. And again, the Lord imparted some things into him that gave him strength. The other leg, the one that seemed completely locked up, began to bend or move under him and help lift him up. And for the first time, I saw it. Healing was occurring in his body. We, the weeping warriors, invigorated by the inner fight we saw within the church, prayed with great fervency for him. His arms were healing. His hips were fragile. His knees were still stiff, but he pressed himself up to stand again. He took a step, but rather than looking defeated, he was fighting to move forward. His eyes never left the Savior's, and another exchange occurred between them. It was a deep infusion, an impartation, a strengthening, and his body began to heal from deep within the marrow of his bones. He stepped again, then again, praying as he went, quoting scripture as he moved. He was becoming a new creature in Christ, and he felt it. Despite his pain, he stepped again and again toward the Lord, pressing through that pain. And with each step, the marrow of his bones fused with the light of the Lord, sent healing into his body. The sinew and the joints and the muscle tissue all began to light up with the light of the Lord. He was healing. The weeping warriors sang praises unto the Lord with one voice, praising him in unknown tongues. It was a profound sound. He continued to move forward, healing coursing through his body as he moved toward the Lord, until finally his skin shone with the light of the Lord. At this point, he reached the Lord, and he bowed before him. Everything he had, he desired to submit to the Lord, and he bowed before him. The Lord took a tuning fork that he had in his hand, and he struck it on his palm, and then he placed it against the man's ear. He did this once again to his other ear, and his ears that once rattled with the sound of chaos were reined in and focused solely on the voice of the Lord. If you don't know what a tuning fork is, my kids were all in music, and my daughter's choir, they all had their tuning forks, and she was in actually a traveling choir, but and they would take out their little tuning forks and hit their palm and then put it up to their ear so that they would have the right key. Then the most remarkable thing you can imagine occurred. The Lord called for the armor to come forth. He stood and lifted his arms. The belt of truth was wrapped around him. The breastplate of righteousness was strapped to his chest. He stepped forward and stepped into the shoes of the gospel of peace. He raised his arms, and the shield of faith was handed to him. Then the helmet of salvation was placed upon his head. And as he raised his other hand, the sword of the Spirit was handed to him. He was being transformed into a warrior for the kingdom of heaven right before my eyes. The church was now fully armed. And he looked out across the nation. He knew his commission now, and it was one that must be heeded from this day forward. Suddenly he called the men of valor to come forth. This is important in this hour. It's a call for the church to arise and for the mighty men to come forth. Let's briefly, I'm going to look into the mighty men of valor, David's mighty men of valor from scripture, because I think there's important elements in this passage that we can glean from for this, because we've got to pray for the church. There's a lot of condemnation out there on the church. There's a lot of judgment on the church. There's very little unity in the church. But I want to tell you, there are pastors rising. There are. And they are taking a stand for righteousness. And if we don't know who they are and we are not familiar with them and we are not praying for them, we are doing a disservice. And so we, as the weeping warriors, we must rally around the church knowing God is really about to impact the church. He really is. And we've got to get behind God's vision for this. Okay, so let's start with the mighty men of valor, how they came together. 1 Samuel 22, 1 through 3. So David departed and escaped to the cave of Adullam, where his brothers and all his father's house heard, or when they heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone in distress or in debt or discontented gathered to him, and he became a commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Let my father of Moabite descent and my mother, I pray you, come out of Judah and be with you until I know what God will do for me." Okay, so what's happening here? Israel was in a chaotic time, a time where King Saul's rebellion to the things of God compelled God through the prophet Samuel to rend the kingdom from Saul and give it to his neighbor. Then Samuel anointed David as king of Israel. And I can assure you, because I've seen it, when the mantle of kingship left Saul, he felt the chaos it left within him to attempt to lead the nation of Israel without the mantle to do so. When David entered the court to play the harp and sing for Saul in his time of distress, he felt that mantle of kingship that was upon David. This likely stirred up his hatred for him as well. But this mantle of kingship is one that God gives to enable a person to lead a nation and meet with world leaders. It carries with it tremendous authority, respect, and honor, and includes the favor of men. That's the mantle of kingship. And this is what was resting upon David at this point. Meanwhile, King Saul, so David is rallying his people. God is drawing them in. And they are, you know, people in debt, people that were being persecuted, people that were being oppressed. So probably not SEAL Team 6 status at this point. Keep that in mind. But God was about to develop them and prepare them to be David's mighty men of valor. So Saul, at this time, he set aside his burden to stand for and protect his nation and set his sights on a perceived enemy, which is David. He used government assets in an attempt to hunt and destroy David to prevent him from taking the throne. He brought the blood of the innocent upon the nation of Israel as men were forced to persecute and even kill the church or the leaders who protected or shielded David. And he thrust Israel into a state of political upheaval and perpetual war. Why? Because other nations knew what King Saul was doing and took full advantage of the situation to attack Israel. This is what David and his men's only, these were his men's only period of reprieve. I don't know if this sounds familiar to you guys at all, but I kind of sense the familiarity. Okay, so what was David doing? How did David use this time of persecution? And this is important because we're seeing these events in our nation, and we've got to remember where God is calling his people to rise, what God is calling us to do. David, I'm going to read Psalms 57, 1 through 3. That's what I'm going to do. He says, "Be merciful and gracious to me, O God. Be merciful and gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge and finds shelter and confidence in you. Yes, in the shadow of your wings will I take refuge and be confident until calamities and destructive storms are past. I will cry to God Most High, who performs on my behalf and rewards me, who brings to pass his purposes for me and surely completes them. He will send from heaven and save me from the slanders and reproaches of him who would trample me down or swallow me up, and he will put him to shame." Salah. Pause and calmly think of that. God will send forth his mercy and loving kindness and his truth and his faithfulness. We learn from this passage that David grew closer to the Lord, and he drew his men closer to the Lord. David gathered the loyalists. As I said before, he was in the caves, and God was bringing the people loyal to David and loyal to Israel, really, with him, to walk alongside him. The third thing he did was he trained the mighty men of valor. David taught his men what it meant to walk in righteousness, to trust God, and to recognize God's timing in this season. He taught them to worship God in the midst of their life and death situations, which is so important. So let's look at some of the characteristics of these men. And the reason why I feel like we were supposed to go over these things is because God is about to bring the mighty men forth. And we need to recognize it, and we need to pray into this. The loyalists, the Lord showed Mom, I don't even know how long ago, more than two decades ago, that the loyalists were going to come forth. Who are the loyalists? Those loyal to America. Those loyal to the Constitutional Republic for which we stand. So the characteristics of a loyalist is loyalty, obviously. They were loyal to him because he shepherded them as a true leader would. They were loyal to Israel. They were loyal to God. They grew stronger together. And as they saw and understood their call and commission, that it was to prepare themselves for the moment God would deliver them from their enemies and bring forth his promises into their midst. Among these men rose the mighty men of valor, and they fought great battles against the Philistines. 2 Samuel 23 tells us of some of these men. There were 30 commanders and three who were in command above them. The scribes teach that these men were anointed by God for the task at hand and could do mighty things under the unction of the Spirit. They even intimate that they could do nearly super. It was a supernatural thing that they did. And I'm going to list a couple things that they did. Why? Because God is calling us to rise above. He's calling the church to rise above and move beyond what we see in front of us and view things through the lens of the Lord. You know, we as intercessors, as prophetic intercessors, we engage in a lot of prophetic acts. That takes tremendous faith to do so because we're engaging with the Spirit of God under the unction of the Spirit. It is a prophetic act, but it's warfare, and it releases It binds, it forges, and changes the plans of the enemy. What it does is bring down and break strongholds. It's so much bigger than just raising your sword and, you know, shoving it into the ceiling. You're breaking the encasing that's over our youth when you do something like that. And I'm referring to a prophetic act we did a little while ago. But it's important that we see these things and we engage with the Spirit, because our faith linked with His Spirit is what moves mountains. Okay, what did these men do? Josh Bashebeth wielded his spear against 800 men and won. Eleazar, son of Dodo, stood with David when they defied the Philistines, assembled there for the battle. All of Israel had departed, but together David and Eleazar overcame them. Eleazar himself arose in spite of his weariness, but the Bible tells us his hand clung to the sword, meaning he didn't give up. In spite of his weariness, he did not give up. And then Shema, the son of Agi, defended a plot of lentils against the Philistines, and the Lord gave him a great victory. Why do these things matter? Because the Philistines went after the food source of the Israelites and would either take it for themselves or destroy it altogether to starve or weaken the Israelites. And they typically took over key cities within a nation that they were conquering, and then they would set up a military base or a garrison, and then they would attack the nation from when they're within their own cities. And I just have to say it again, this seems all too familiar. We are living out events such as this even today. I mean, we see the cabal out there, and they're trying to destroy our food sources. They're trying to take our cities. They're trying to take our farms. But yet God is calling forth his mighty men to stand against it. Oh, man, this is exciting times. Okay, so government resources are being used daily to bring us back into subjection to their will and their way. The CIA, the deep state, the cabal, whatever you want to call them, they are the Sauls of our day. They use the media and the communist congressional members as their mouthpieces, the doegs, if you will kill and destroy everything that stands for righteousness, including the church, especially the church. The communists knew if they were going to take this nation, they had to weaken the church. Remember that. That tells us even the communists know the power and efficacy of the church. The FDA is destroying our food sources and our farms via the World Health Organization and other government agencies. We're literally living in a season of political upheaval, and it's time for that to come to a close. So I spoke about this in great detail before our last GOE, and that message is on our website. So you can go to that and listen to that. It's been a couple of weeks, but... So for the next several months, and we've shared this, they're going to be very difficult. It's not to scare you. It's to prepare you. It's going to take extensive intercession because we're fighting for something bigger than we realize. But the Kairos season is upon us, so the grace to endure is also here. We need to remember that God has given America to be free. In the midst of the struggles, God is raising up a true church, one that will stand the test of time, a righteous church that has the light of the living God coursing through their bone marrow. They're going to transition from wounded and fractured body to rising warrior, and some will even be among the mighty men of valor. Oh my gosh, praise God. They'll partner with the weeping warriors, and together we are going to turn this nation back to God. The rising warriors and men of valor are supposed to, and let me tell you, they're gonna rise up and take a stand against this violent assault on the preborn, our youth, and on our nation. We must take a stand. Make no mistake, the weapons of our warfare will be those that we wield in the name of the Lord. They will be wielded by the righteous and pass through the righteous barrier of the Lord. So don't anybody go out there and say, Ricky called us to go to war, pick up your arms. We're different kind of warriors. We, the nation, are in the fight of our life, and God is trying to rebuild our nation. And we, the church, are unable to unite as we should. The intercessors are likened to the weeping warriors, and some even to David's mighty men of valor right now. I saw them surround Trump, President Trump, and this is not as much about him, although it is, but it's about the vision that God has imparted to him for America. He has received his download straight from heaven's throne, and it will rebuild our nation and restore it so it might be ready to walk in the righteousness we were created to walk in. As I prayed over President Trump, I saw a supernatural covering like a dome of protection come over him, and it surrounded him, and it thickened as I prayed. And I'm telling you this because we, the weeping warriors, we need to keep praying for him. We need to pray for the church, and we need to pray for President Trump and those that walk with him. Our prayers for God's plans and purposes literally birth them into the earth. That's why we must see things through the lens of the Lord. America has a destiny, and I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again. It's to be a father to the nations, to spread the gospel unto all the earth, to stand with Israel, and to be a refuge in the end times. We're not just fighting for a man here. We're fighting for God's call upon that man and God's call upon the nation he was created to lead in this hour of our history. There is a vision within him that, given the chance, will transform our nation into a nation of life. God has given him divine revelation to help rebuild and restore our land to the original intent of our founding fathers, which will, in turn, bring a restoration to our nation unlike anything we've seen in our lifetimes. Can you even imagine? It's difficult to picture because we've just become so desensitized or even honestly ignorant of the past, but we need the reminders of what we're fighting for and how this nation was birthed to begin with. Its foundation is deeply entrenched with God's will for this country. I'm going to read a passage from America's God and Country, and it's from William Federer. He's written several tremendous books about history. And he incorporates in these books, I mean, this one particular book has literal letters and quotes from leaders of our nation, clear back, and even laws, clear back into the early 1600s. So listen to this. And let me tell you, before I say that, I want to say we really are in a period of repeating history. We are, you know, and the church has to rise. In the 1700s, the Black Robe Regiment, which were the pastors, they ensured their people understood the issues at hand, and they brought scripture to those issues of the day. They made sure their people were anchored in the Word of God. Many of those pastors gave messages and called their men to take up arms and go fight in the Revolutionary War because they knew the importance of being a part of the fight to save this nation and to bring this nation into a place of freedom and breaking the stronghold of the captivity, really, that England had placed upon us. So, you know, those pastors really helped birth the Revolutionary War. And I can assure you, George Washington understood that as well. Okay. So on June 1st, 1774, as the colonies were seeking God's will as to whether they should break ties with England, George Washington made this entry in his diary. Went to church and fasted all day. 8 days later, on July 9th, 17, well, sorry, it's a little bit longer than that. After the Continental Congress authorized the Continental Army to provide chaplains for their troops, General George Washington then issued the order and appointed chaplains to every regiment. On that same day, he issued the following statement to his troops, stating, "The general hopes and trusts that every officer and man will endeavor to so live and act as becomes a Christian soldier, defending the dearest rights and liberties of his country." On July 20th of 1776, General Washington issued the following order. "The general orders this day to be religiously observed by the forces under his command, exactly in manner directed by the Continental Congress. It is therefore strictly enjoined on all officers and soldiers to attend divine services, and it is expected that all those who go to worship and do take their arms, ammunition, and accoutrements, and are prepared for immediate action if called upon." General George Washington admonished his troops, "The time is now near at hand, which must probably determine whether Americans are to be freemen or slaves, whether they are to have any property they can call their own, whether their houses and farms are to be pillaged and destroyed, and themselves consigned to a state of wretchedness from which no human efforts will deliver them. The fate of unborn millions will now depend, under God, on the courage of this army. Our cruel and unrelenting enemy leaves us only the choice of brave resistance or the most abject submission. We have, therefore, to resolve to conquer or die." It sounds so much like what we're experiencing in this hour, where the cabal are trying to bring us into bondage. And the people of God are trying to raise up an army that will fight through prayer and in the spirit against their efforts. I can't tell you how many people would really never know what they've been saved from. But there are those who are waking up like these new breed of journalists that Daryl talked about at the beginning. They're waking up. And they're seeing the truth, which is very important if they are going to help us retain and maintain this nation in the days ahead. You know, as prophetic voices here at this ministry, and as weeping warriors, and as one really whose heart is so deeply grieved, and was so deeply grieved as I surrounded that fractured body of the church, our nation that lay waiting for the church to arise. And I really believe that's in part what we're waiting for. But it's coming. I saw it. And we're waiting for the man, President Donald J. Trump, who God called to lead our nation in this hour, that it might fulfill its destiny. And I really am calling upon you with that same call. Rise up. Rise up. And do not grow weary. It's time now to determine whether we will be free men or slaves, whether we will have property we can call our own, or whether they will be pillaged by the cabal and communists for their own use, whether we will live a life of wretchedness or rise above it. The fate of unborn millions, our posterity, now depends upon God, the courage of this military force of weeping warriors, to surround those on the front lines who will stand as a resistance against abject submission to the elite. and resolve within ourselves to conquer and declare that failure is simply not an option. God has promised us the victory. This is 25 years in the making. If we will simply obey the call to be the weeping warriors on behalf of our nation, we will indeed wrest America from the hands of the cabal. So in the coming weeks, my friends, let us cling to the porch and the altar, like we read about in Joel 2:17. Let us heed the voice of the Lord in the midst of all matters, like we read about in Exodus 15. And let us sigh and cry for the land, like we read about in Ezekiel 9:4. And let our hands cling to the sword and remain in this fight, like we saw in 2 Samuel 23:10. And remember, always, the Lord of hosts is with us in each of these endeavors. And that's a quote from 1 Chronicles 11:9. So one last thing I'm going to give you, and that's prayer for the church, because the church is going to rise. I have a friend, and he has a ministry, America's Black Robe Regiment, and he travels to churches around the country to get them engaged so that they will rise up to help influence their areas. And the work that they're doing is to get people to register to vote, help them to vote biblically, and give messages of truth of his word. And it's a beautiful ministry. I prayed about that ministry for some time, so I was super excited. I didn't even actually meet him until after he had started the ministry. So it was such a fulfillment of what I'd been praying about when I actually got to have that first phone call with him. But these are the kind of ministries and the kind of people God is raising up to come alongside and help support the pastors to take their place. So how can we pray for the church? That fractured body, it's got to rise. It's got to rise as a warrior, okay? The title of this message is Fractured Body, Rising Warrior. This body's got to rise. We've got to repent on their behalf for letting go of their first love. Number two, repent for letting go of and compromising God's word. Number three, repent for their stance on the issue of life. Repent for their stance on cultural Marxist ideology. This includes Black Lives Matter and LGBTQ+ agendas. Those are all Marxist, cultural Marxist ideologies. We've got to pray for pastors to arise and take a stand for righteousness. We've got to call the men of valor to come forth and pray for them to embrace the commission of God to be an influence in the nation once again. When we know and study history, we see how these men influenced our nation in the 1600s and 1700s. We see it. It's important for us to remember the church is here to influence the nation, not be influenced by it. And if the church doesn't do her job, then you end up with an unrighteous nation, which is why God is about to heal the church and restore the church, that the church can take their place once again and be the rising warrior God created them to be. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your care for the church. I thank you that you see the brokenness within. And Lord God, that you are about to heal them. I thank you for the privilege to carry that, as painful as it has been this week, to carry that fractured body and to see really how devastated their condition is. But Lord God, I thank you. that we are in that Kairos season, and we are about to see that fractured body become a rising warrior. I thank you, Lord God. Help us to grab hold of this and to pray accordingly. In your precious name, amen. Thank you, Daryl.
Ricky?
Oh.
Daryl?
Yes, Mom.
Yeah. Can I say a couple things? You got me so excited, I feel like I'm on fire.
Oh, praise God. Absolutely.
Honey, that was a tremendous message. That was really great.
Praise God.
And I agree with every bit of it. Just very, very powerful. And I want to say, I hope you'll take this message deep into your heart and use it to nurture the efforts you're making on behalf of America right now. It's one thing to have thoughts, understanding, desire to see America thus and so. But when God helps us by painting some pictures of the journey and route, as well as the ultimate end, we must drink of that and let it strengthen our resolve, nurture our heart in battle. I think it was a very, very beautiful message. And I do agree with it 100%. The only thing that I want to include is that Trump has received part of the vision he is to bring forth. The rest of the vision he will not receive until he enters into the office of the presidency. So let us be praying that God will protect what he has received and that he will make absolute paths for Trump to know the whole of the vision and the wisdom that he needs to follow it through, to follow through the revelation. That's all I have to say. Okay, Elizabeth was praying over, or repenting over the abortion pills and the birth control pills. And I can't remember how the pastor was told. How did that happen?
Oh, he was wondering why his...
Yeah, I know, but how did they...
Oh, the Lord told... Oh, what did they do?
No, honey. How did he learn what he learned? Did he appear to him and tell him, or what?
Well, when he was crying out to the Lord, spoke to him.
Okay, that's all we know then. Not how, but just that he did.
Yeah.
Okay, and so I can't believe she brought this up. We've never prayed over this issue before. But when I came in to my desk to come online, the Lord spoke to me and he said, I want you to repent tonight over the death of the babies that are not allowed to be conceived. For instance, through birth control pills and other contraceptive activities. And then the abortion pill, once a conception does happen, they abort it right away before it can do anything. He wanted us to pray over this. And so I'm shocked that she did that. She didn't tell me she was going to. So because she prayed over it, I want you to know we will be praying over this more. The Lord told me several years ago in a visit with him that anything that prohibits the birth or the conception of a baby, anything, any form, any measure that would stop the conception of a baby is the same as aborting it, because that soul is created in heaven waiting for its opportunity to be born to that mother. When they stop it by mechanical means, the soul will never be born that was created to be born. So they call that murder in heaven. So I'm so glad that she covered that tonight, and I want you to know, I noticed some of you hearing this, you're probably in shock right now. But I've shared this with doctors, and I'm going to be very honest with you. They have quit using birth control measures of any kind in their practice. Some doctors that I shared this with, because that was, you know, the pregnancy and the newborn baby was like the inner makings of their whole practice. And when I shared what the Lord had shown me, they literally left the medical profession and started preparing for ministry. They were so crushed. So I asked them when they did that, I said, how did you deal with it? And they said, how could anyone deal with that? I am so sorry. We have repented so much for what we did, but we did what we did in ignorance. And we'll never do it again. And so please let this go on your daily list of prayers even, because when the Lord looks at abortions in any country, he also looks at the abortion pills and the birth control pills and other areas that do not allow conception of the baby. So his figures for how many babies die is much higher than ours. Thank you for praying. Go ahead, Artem.